chapter 4, verse 13. We began a study last week under the heading of, I think it might have been 2 weeks ago, Hath God Said? Doctrines long held by conservative Christians that some have begun to debate and to argue. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. And it says, But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I would love to say that it's in the details, but it's not. The idea of a rapture is a long-held doctrine of Scripture that we cannot ignore. It shouts from the pages. It's not quiet. It's not difficult to see. Yet nowadays, we see so many people calling themselves Baptists who say, well, I'm not entirely sure that the rapture does take place. And if it does, I'm not sure it takes place before the tribulation. Perhaps it takes place after the tribulation. And I spoke to one guy just quite recently who firmly believed that there was no millennial reign. We're in it now. To which case, I had to look up the word millennial, not the person, but what millennium means, 1,000. How many years has it been since the Lord's been gone? 1, 2, as two. So now we are in the 2 millennial reign. Isn't that fun? And of course, it doesn't look anything like the millennial reign that we see in the book of Revelation. But that's not stopping some conservative or Baptist type Christians from believing that the rapture won't take place or not believing in the millennial reign. These things are not subtle in Scripture. They're clear for us. They are obvious for us. We cannot get swept up with these reformers. We cannot get swept up with the writings of the Presbyterians. I talked to somebody, we were talking about a very Baptist thing, a very scriptural thing. And they sat there and said, you know, they were a Baptist like me, and they're like, well, I just don't see it because I read so-and-so, and I read so-and-so, and I read so-and-so, and they don't say anything about it. Charles Spurgeon said nothing about it, and this reformer said nothing about it. And I said, I think the real problem here is that I'm not a Presbyterian. If I was a Presbyterian, you'd eat it up. And that's become a real problem among some Baptists. If a reformer didn't say it, they don't believe it. Let me tell you about a book I've read that covers everything you ever need to know about Bible doctrine. A to Z. Anything you need to know is right here in the Bible. You can find things there that are perfectly clear until you pick up the wrong kind of commentary and all of a sudden things get confused. We don't have any business being confused. We don't have any business being worried. We see perfectly right here in the book of Thessalonians, and this is so often where we go when we talk about the rapture, but my friends, it's not by a long shot the only book and passage that ever talks about it. But let's take a few moments here to look at what the rapture is. Verse 13 again. It says, But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now that word asleep there, it means exactly what we think. It's dead. That ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And it goes on to talking about how they're not going to miss out. We're not going to prevent or go before them when it comes down to being taken up by the Lord. They're not going to miss out on anything. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Number one, we understand that there's going to be a very loud noise. It will not be subtle. As a matter of fact, a lot of people are going to be talking about that noise because it will be very loud. What was it? Was it a jet plane? Was it a helicopter? Was somebody practicing in a band nearby? It'll be a very loud shout that will take up the entirety of the earth. Everyone will hear. And this isn't with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, we've understood for just a little bit of time here that earth has all the matter it has ever had. All the matter that ever there was, God created all at once, and we just adopt it, pick it up, grow into it from eating and consuming and whatever have you. So all the matter that ever was, everything that is you will always be. But what happens if I die at sea and the fish pick me apart, or I rot down there, I decompose down there? What then? He knows where all your pieces are, and he brings you up. Well, what if I die and they bury me in a pauper's grave and the worms come and I'm gone? He knows where you are. He'll get you up. Oh, we had Aunt Susie. Aunt Susie passed away, and their kids, despite the fact that we told them it wasn't godly, had her cremated. So now she won't be able to go to heaven. That's not how it is. The Lord knows where you are. He's going to bring you on up. It says the dead in Christ. Let's look at that phrase there. The dead in Christ shall rise. It means there ain't no getting out of it. Lock you in a box, padlock it a whole bunch of times, chain it up, throw it down there. Lord's going to get you. If you're inside, if you're outside, if you're in a cave, if you're at the bottom of the ocean in a submarine, doesn't matter. When it's time, you're going. We don't have to doubt that. And I've heard some people say, well, brother, do you understand? Well, they don't call me brother when they say this, but do you understand how insane that sounds? Yes, I do. But you know what? There's a lot of insane things that happen every day. Consider the nature of Earth itself. One tiny blue ball spinning around a bright blazing explosion, hurtling through space at how many miles per hour? Doesn't that sound ridiculous to you? But yet there it is. And I'm a simple person. Some of you are smart. I'm kind of a simple person. I've flown on airplanes. We lived by airports. We see the planes take off. We would see the planes land. I'm looking at it, it don't make no sense. How do you get so many people up in the air in that big old metal tube like that? How is that possible? You ever fly one of those remote-controlled airplanes or some of those drones? Man, I tell you what, if you ever want yours lost, let me fly. It doesn't make any sense. But it does. You know, light, the surgeries that we can perform today. There's a lot of things in life that sound just ridiculous. Even life itself. Consider for a moment that there was no God, and you're an atheist, and you're sitting there looking as a surgeon how the body works. It is incredibly intricate. The fact that it works boggles the mind. So yes, absolutely. And I'm not saying that just because some things are absurd, all absurd things are true. But every now and then we're going to see something in the Bible and we're going to say, that's absurd. Well, yeah, so is the rest of it. You're breathing here today. Somehow your body knows how to convert the molecules in the air into something that's going to sustain your life. That is outstanding to me. Right? So we have a lot of things that stretch the imagination that we see all the time. Every sunrise, every sunset. We look outside, we've got water falling from the sky. It's all astounding to me. And maybe that is the key. Maybe I am just so simple. But I tell you what, there's a lot of things that just sound ridiculous. Here's an idea. How about this group of people sitting here before us? If saved people, if Christians were only the mentally insane, okay. But we got people who lived good lives, handled careers, made big financial decisions, took care of themselves. All around put together people. As a matter of fact, most of the Christians I know have it together. A lot of the folks who deny God, they struggle. I'm just saying. The fact that the Lord would change each and every one of our lives, that's a miracle enough for me. Because I tell you what, I look at where I am, and I know where I would be without the Lord. And that's a miracle. Many of us, we've seen our family. I go, you know what, I'm looking at my cousins, I'm looking at some of these people, I know I'd be exactly like you. I would probably be worse than you. I would probably be the ones you guys got together and says, well, at least Matt's not here. You know what I mean? But no, God in His goodness saved us. So I tell you what, Lord says He's coming back and He's going to make some noise while He does it. And He's going to gather from all of the earth all the people that are Christ's. I could buy that. I could buy that just as soon as I can buy a sunset or a sunrise. I could buy that just as soon as I can see a light bulb and still try to figure out how that thing works. You know? I believe it. So again, we see the first that the dead in Christ shall rise. Now, this isn't going to be one of those things where we're just kind of looking over at the cemetery going, well, seems to be some kind of disturbance here. I should probably be getting ready. It's going to happen like that. They go, we go. It's going to happen real quick. Real quick. So we see there first, the dead in Christ shall rise. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So there's going to be moments where my body, your body, all the other saved people's bodies, we're going to be up in the air. And what's going to happen once we get there? Well, follow me on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And it goes on, and we love those words for funerals, but they're very true in all things. You see, when the Lord saved you, He changed you spiritually, gave you a new nature. You are a new creature. But this body still knows how to sin. This body still desires sin. And what cannot be brought into the presence of God? Sin. So in order for me to be able to go, I gotta get something new. Because this won't cut it. Could you imagine sitting here right now, this body you have right now being the one you're in heaven for eternity with? Wouldn't that be rough? The same back pain, the same tricked knee, the same waking up like you got hit by a truck every morning. That'd be terrible. God gives you a new one. We have that on biblical authority. We will be changed. The desires, the functions, the things that we have. Well, you know, brother, I donated a chunk of my liver. What's going to happen? You're not going to need a liver in heaven. What is it? What is your liver? Your kidneys? What are all the? They process things to keep you alive. Guess what? You won't need over there. Now, does that mean the Lord's not? I don't know what our new bodies are going to be like, but I'm going to tell you right now. We won't need the things we have now. Remember that parable we saw in the Bible? All right, listen, this brother married a lady, then this brother, then he died, and she married him, and then he died, and then she married the next brother. Whose wife will she be up in glory? And God said, well, we're not going to be like that. Well, will I still be like this? Will I still be like... No, there's a lot of things you have today you won't need in heaven. And I think our new bodies are going to reflect our different, the lack of those needs. I think it's going to show that a little bit. What will it look like? I don't know. I can only guess. And you don't want to trust my guesses. But I'll tell you this, we will be changed. We will be different. And it's important for us to see not just the need for that to happen, but the power that that will be. That there's coming a moment, and as we look back at this scripture, verse 51, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, bam. It'll catch you off guard. You won't be thinking about it, and all of a sudden you'll be experiencing it. And that'll be a wonderful thing. That'll be something to be able to be a part of. Now, honestly, I don't particularly want to choose which way to get there. Either way, I'm glad to be there. You get invited to a place you don't deserve to go, you're just glad. You don't care if it's the direct route or if you have to live your whole life to get there. I'm just grateful to be in a place I don't deserve to be in. The problem comes with this, where people confuse some scripture. And they begin to say, well, maybe there is a rapture, but that rapture takes place after the millennial reign. And many people, that's where a lot of folks are going to. Many of them, they go there, and here's why. Go ahead, take your Bibles again. Now listen, if we're going to hear anybody talk about this, we ought to hear the Lord talk about it. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. And verse 15 says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, the abomination of desolation, according to Daniel, will be a period of 7 years. 3.5 of peace to Israel, or about 1,299? I'll have to look that back up. 1,200-ish years, almost 1,300 years, or days, sorry, not days, years. Not years, days. So 1,200 and some odd days. That roughly equates to about 3.5 of our years. So for 3.5 years, there'll be some peace with Israel. There'll be some contention. And during this time, terrible things are taking place globally. In the last 3.5 years, things will be so destructive and so messed up that life will hardly be able to sustain itself. So when we see there the abomination of desolation, we are talking about a time of great tribulation to wake up the Israelite people and bring them to Christ, many of which will turn to Christ during that time. We see it in Daniel. We see the correlation to it in the book of Revelation. We call this the tribulation period. So when Jesus is talking about this abomination of desolation, we are talking about the beginning of the tribulation period, the beginning of that 7 years. Verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And it talks about great tribulation in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And he goes on and says in verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now that elect is not talking about the people alive pre-rapture. That is talking about those Israeli people who will be saved during the tribulation. And what it is saying is if these days were to continue, all of life would be snuffed out. But for their sake, it won't happen. So it's going to take place, but it will not go to the point to where all of life is gone. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. And it goes on for the next couple verses talking about false Christs which would show up. And we think we've got it bad now. During the tribulation, there will be many that come forward and say, I'm Jesus Christ. I'm Jesus Christ. There'll be rumors about him down in the desert. There'll be rumors about him up in the mountain. And the Lord says, don't look for me there. I won't be there. He'll already be up in heaven, sitting on the right hand of God again, as we watch these things take place. Now, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Now, again, this correlates with what we see in Revelation. We can pair this up to what particular judgment has just been dumped out onto the world. So the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, when we looked at what we saw from Paul in Corinthians and in Thessalonians, it says a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. Could we see the Lord in a moment or in a twinkling of the eye? Not if it happens like that. Not if it happens that fast. So let's go ahead and read some more then. It, basically saying it won't be he won't be standing there enough time for all of the tribes of earth left to see him. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now that collection there, we can narrow that down to being two different kinds. It says, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now we are either talking about them in the sky, collecting up his elect, those Israelites that were saved, bringing them up, or it could be calling us in from above to kick in what? The millennial reign of Christ. That'd be the purpose of that gathering. Now, see the difference there. Who does the gathering in this interpretation? The angels do. But according to everything else we have read, it's the Lord himself, right? He comes, he calls, we fly. So why is there this discrepancy? Well, hold on, let's keep reading. Verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Now, according to Jesus, at the very end of what he was describing, there's no fields to glean. He also makes reference to two women grinding at the mill. There'll be nothing to grind. Famine. Terrible things will be taking place. If we are referring to the Lord coming back at the end to be the rapture, then where did they get the wheat? Where did they get the field to stand in? Verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not of the Son of, not the Son of Man cometh. Now here's the thing. If the waters taste like blood and the moon has gone out and the sun stopped working the way that it should and it's every night a meteor shower and everything is terrible and awful, there's nothing but famine and illness in the land, would you not be ready for the Lord to come back? You absolutely would be. You'd say, all right, it's 7 years. We're at the end of this thing. What people do is they believe that the Lord is talking of one singular rapture taking place at the end of all things. That's not what's going on there. What he is saying is at the very end, he will come back for his people in this way. And then he starts talking about watching. He starts talking about watching. And then he begins to talk to us as in the days of Noah. That's when he's talking about the first rapture. There'll be the one at the end of the world where everything is awful and blood fills the streets. At the very end, to come get his elect from the children of Israel when they turn back. And then he turns and he begins to talk about what you and I will experience. Because we are not made for that time. As we continue reading here, in his warnings and in his instructions to them, says verse 44 again, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? And he begins talking about the blessing of that servant. This is not, the tribulation is not a time for the church. We will be gone. Now, to further prove our point there, let's hop back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, looking at verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with this voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those in Christ will rise first. The ones who died in Christ will rise first. And then us who are alive in Christ will follow after. Chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Who is Paul quoting? Jesus Christ. Giving what illustration? The illustration of that second, that first coming he was talking about. That second explanation of a coming. That is his first. That is the rapture we have been waiting on. He goes, you don't need to know about the day or the time, because you know he's going to come as a thief in the night. We won't know when he's coming. So again, we are looking, and I promise you, we are looking at two separate events, and people are getting them crossed and confused. You have your rapture that'll take place when the world is as it was in the days of Noah, marrying and giving in marriage. You've got there where the trumpet will sound, the Lord himself will collect us. And then you've got the second one at the very end, where the angels will be sent down to gather and collect. And people are confusing them. It is what I've often said when it comes down to Bible study. Take your time. Compare Scripture to Scripture. Now, if you get a smooth-talking person who can write a good book or preach a good sermon that'll convince people, well, you see, it puts it at the end. No, according to the book of Revelation, there will be a remnant left over of the children of Israel that turn to him, and they will need to be removed. And that is what we see the Lord talking about first. And then he goes back and he says, now when these things start, it is going to be like they were in the days of Noah. Everybody happy, everybody good. And we can see that that is the beginning of a different conversation. Why? Because at the end of the first conversation, things were not happy. Things were not good. At that particular time, it's, hey, if you're on the roof, don't go down. Hey, head up, head out, go to the holy place. Do not be out in the street when this takes place. There'll be no warning for us when it comes down to the first rapture. The second time the Lord comes back in his power and in his glory, and the world looks to him and sees him as he is, they'll know. Those that remain will know, but not us. We'll be gone. What else does Paul have to say? Verse 2, but yourselves, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Not we shall not escape. Not everybody going through these seals and these trumpet judgments, and we're going to be able to sit there and dip our hands into the water, and it'll taste like water, but when they do, it'll taste like blood. Not these animals taking over the world and this destruction taking place, but us, we're going to be perfectly fine. They. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There is a clear-cut distinction, between those that will be here and those that will not. And Paul, while quoting what Jesus is teaching, clearly defines the line. Clearly defines it. As we see in Scripture, as it is impossible to escape in Scripture, there will come a time, it'll happen real fast, God will call His people home. And what that will trigger is 7 years of utter catastrophes. You ever see those Discovery Channel things? How will the world end, this way or that way? I tell you what, they can't even come close to the terror that we are going to see at the end. But we're not going to see it here. Why? Because it's not for us. It is for those children of Israel that have put off and ignored Christ. So it comes down to this. If we can, and we haven't even gotten into what the book of Revelation says, if we were to dive into that area, it would further cement the position of a rapture, a 7-year tribulation, a return for the elect that will be saved during the tribulation, and then the millennial reign of Christ. We see it in that order. The problem is when we lay down the word of God, and let people who suppose upon the Bible tell us what it says. We must listen to Scripture and Scripture only. One of the most dangerous things that we can do is become too buddy-buddy with the wrong kind of Bible commentaries, with the wrong kind of books. You know, it's not about telling you to be careful what preachers and who it is you're listening to is not about me gambling or fighting for your loyalty. There are bad sheep out there. And among them aren't even sheep, but wolves. And they desire to twist doctrine. Why? Because the muddier the waters, the happier the devil. That's why we have so much false religion. And now it used to be we could sit there and say, there's us Baptists, and then there are the Protestants, and then there are the Catholics. There's those, and of course we understand that they rely upon the ideals and the thoughts of their church fathers and not the Bible. We can sit there and say, well, of course, they're off. But nowadays, we must find ourselves on guard. Things that are not taught are being forgotten, or we are being tossed about, as the Bible says, upon every wind of doctrine. Well, that guy, he has a nice suit. That guy, he has a nice smile. That guy, he has written a dozen books. He must know what he's talking about. Does he know what he's talking about more than Jesus Christ or Paul the Apostle? Because I'd love to see a man who knows better than Jesus Christ or Paul the Apostle. Because I don't believe he exists. You'd astound me. No, we rely on the Word of God. There's a lot of people out there that say sola scriptura, Bible only, Scripture only, who don't mean sola scriptura. I was talking to a guy, and that was his big thing. He kept saying sola scriptura, and I had to quote the Princess Bride at him. You keep using that phrase. I don't think you know what it means. Scripture only means Scripture only. Now, I'm not against a definite. I'm not against a Bible dictionary. I'm not against a commentary. You know I'm not against books. But anything contrary to the Word of God is dangerous. It's poison. It's useless. It does us no good. So let us be very careful with what it is that we hear and what it is that's being said, because there are people out there willing and happy to remove the old landmarks. Why? To confuse things. Why is it that we are now arguing over things we've never had to argue about before? Right? What was the Southern Baptist Convention down there debating on whether or not they should allow women preachers? Now, I don't know about you, but I've read that verse. You read that verse? You read the verse? I read the verse. They haven't. Somebody needs to go down there and point to them the verse. Well, it's not very kind. Well, God didn't say they shouldn't preach because he thought something unkind about them. It was a responsibility he was given to man to stand up and take responsibility for something. That's why God gave it to us, and he gave us the ability to do things. Not that women are inept, but because that's who he gave the responsibility to. It's not unkind. It's not unfair. It's not pigeonholing anybody. God said you do it. And that's where we are. How about this one? About how churches start. Oh, we've never argued about that before. Churches start churches. Unless you've got somebody with enough gumption out there to go and start their own nowadays. We never used to argue about basic biblical truth. Who was it that told me that the Pope went ahead and he signed off on gay marriage? I tell you what, those people in the LGBTQ, whatever, those sodomites, they need to send a card to the Pope because he convinced God somehow to be okay with it. They need to send him a card. Because the Bible I read still says that it's an abomination. He still says all sexual sin is an abomination, by the way. So we got to be real careful about how happy we get. All sexual sin is an abomination. We need to walk careful. Because what the devil does is he begins to get us, as we see in the book of Genesis, to question, is that really what God says? And here's the pickle we get ourselves into. We believe what our pastor or our church believes, and we are satisfied with that answer. All right, what does your teacher say? What does your pastor say? What does your church believe? Well, it's not about any of those things. Thus saith the Lord. Don't be interested in the opinions and intellects of man. What does God say? What does the book say? And I like answering that way. Well, the Bible says. Well, how do you know that's what the Bible says? Well, Mrs. Boudry, my second grade teacher, sat me down and made sure I knew how to read. That's how I know that's what it says. Because I was taught how to read. Well, you know, some people, they take things this way, they take things that way. Yeah, they take things this way, they take things that way. The Bible doesn't move. Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture explains Scripture. Right? We could sit there, we could put together 1 Thessalonians, we could put together Corinthians, we could put together what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, we could put that together with the book of Revelation, and abracadabra. You get the truth. Oh, but if I need to quote so-and-so and quote so-and-so, then the confusion begins. Then the debates begin. And I've often said that humankind debating the way that we have over Scripture is one of the most foolish and borderline blasphemous things we've ever done. When we sit there and you get two preachers up on the podium and they're sitting there debating each other. Well, brother, apparently you've never read the book. And they're laughing about it and they're trying to score points against each other. No, let us sit down with an open Bible as men should do. As adults should do. With an open Bible. And with hearts that are open to God saying, Lord, tell me what you say. Lay aside my ideals. Lay aside my assumptions. And tell me what's there. Show me. I got called out one night to Ypsilanti, one of our apartments there. A lady believed that she had a drip in the wall. She was, I'll be sitting here and all of a sudden I'll hear in the walls. I think I got a busted pipe. Well, a busted pipe used to get me up in the middle of the night every time. You tell me you got a busted pipe, I'm on my way. So I got in there, Busted pipe, huh? Busted pipe. All right, so I get in there. I pull that wall down. Good news. Wasn't a busted pipe. Was a squirrel, though. And what she heard was the thing sitting there moving around, and she interpreted it as water drops. Now, here's the thing. I kind of wish it was water drops. Because I could fix that. You know what I can't fix? A squirrel in your house. It was like a Ray Stevens song in there. It was terrible. Terrible. You got to get your eyes on what the real problem is. Because you can guess, and you can assume, and you could take it on good faith what other people have. But listen, you are smart enough to understand Scripture. Don't listen to anybody else that tells you that God's people aren't smart enough to understand Scripture. Every single last one of us have just what we need. Oh, well, brother, I'm not a Mensa candidate. You don't have to be. King James Bible is written for somebody on the sixth grade level, and you're one of the smartest groups of people I've ever met. We got kids that can interpret this stuff. So we must turn to Scripture and let Scripture speak for itself. Let God tell us what it is that He says. Always watching, always paying attention to the devil who's trying to mix and stir things up and confuse people on the details. All with that simple phrase, hath God said? Did God say that it was man and woman and nothing else? Did God say that it was supposed to be, that He created it in 6 days? Did God say? Listen, if the Bible says it, God said it. Well, how do we know? Listen, this book right here is a powerful and impressive book. You know how many people it took to make sure you've got it in the English you have it today? How many people it took? I'm not just talking about translators. I'm talking about the people that preserved it, the people that protected it, the people that kept it. I'm talking about the people who made sure that it was published, the people who kept it afloat, the people who kept printing it and kept printing it so you would have a copy of it today. And these words fly in the face of the doctrines of many of the people God used to protect it. So I tell you what, if these people who are so against the doctrines that it says, and they've got their own doctrines that they've substituted, if they couldn't erase the uncomfortable things in there, tell me who's protecting it. Tell me who's watching it and making sure that we still have good translations of it today. And we'll talk about this in the coming weeks. People who question the validity of the King James Bible. Because after all, if we can't get you on the doctrines, we'll get you on the book itself. And the biggest complaint they ever have is, well, you see, the translators, they translated the phrase, a heaven forbid or God forbid. But what it really means is, let it not be so. That's the same critter, ain't it? And now the same thing, if I tell you, heaven forbid, you say, oh, that's something that shouldn't happen. And if I said, let it not be so, you'd come back and say, oh, that means it shouldn't happen, right? That's what they come at it for. And guess what? It's still in your lap. As Jesus said, my words will not pass away. But it is our job to make sure that they are taught the way they were written. Adding nothing, taking away nothing, and oh my friends, assuming nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for your book. We're grateful that you took the words that were so very important and you preserved them for us. You translated them to our language. Lord, we're nothing but filthy Gentiles, but you made sure we had a copy of your holy book. Father, I pray that you keep us grateful. Lord, keep us looking into its pages and learning and relying on what we see there. Lord, let me close that thought and just say, and let us shut out the opinions of the wolves at the door. Father, we know that there is a rapture coming. And we pray, Father, that you protect us and the Lord, you get us ready for it. Help us to prepare for the day of your coming. Lord, let us be working hard. Let us be found faithful in the day. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.